Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
The thing Satan worries the most about and the thing he fights the most is not so much you're getting everything right or being perfect or being religious or holy in an outward way. What scares Satan is if you get really close to the Lord. That scares him. And I'm persuaded that one of the ways he tries to stop us is to try to get us to blow it in some way so that we condemn ourselves and say, oh, God doesn't want to be with me now. But that's completely not scriptural. And I know we have some seasoned saints in here who know the Bible. But I also find that a lot of times people come who don't know it well enough, and so the enemy is harming them because of their lack of knowledge. When I was a little girl, you know, I'm no spring chicken, but I'll tell you. When I was a little girl, we still had something called Stranger Danger. Anybody old enough to remember when that whole thing came up? Well, in the school, they'd show these films, you know, don't take candy from strangers, blah, blah, blah. Well, my mom took me aside, and she said, now, I was probably 5 or 6, and we were, you know, you'd walk to school, right? You'd walk to grade school. And she said, Holly, if somebody ever pulls up in a car and they say, there's been an accident, your mom was taken to the hospital, I've come to take you there. She said, if you don't know them, if it's not Mrs. Hank or Mrs. Powell or someone you know, it's not from me. I would never, ever do that. And so, because she said that, I knew if you don't know them, you don't go with them. And what she was doing was telling me her nature. Her nature was, I wouldn't do that, so you can know this. And what I think God is doing tonight is saying, this is my nature, so if Satan comes to you in a van and says some things and you know that's not what I would do, don't get in the van. Don't go there. And one of the things that I've been worried about with the body, I love the body of Christ. God has given me an unusual love. You, if you know me, you know I'm not overly mushy. And that's not how I see love. I see love as dying for someone when you don't feel like it. Jesus wasn't always nice to people. He said rough things. He said what they needed. He said what he knew would help them. Sometimes it was kind of hard. But he loved them enough to die for them. And God has given me a supernatural love for the body, and I care, and it bothers me when I see people going down these paths or getting sucked in by the enemy to things that are so not of God. And how do we know for sure what is God? He's written his nature clearly in this book. He's taken great pains to show us the nature of God. And so an example is when I was young in the Lord, and I didn't know it well enough. Now, I did have some working knowledge of the word, but I didn't really know God's nature. And I was in a really good word church. Thank God for that. But when bad things started to happen, it's really typical of some things I'm seeing today. Some people think, in fact, this just happened this fall. A young friend who was new in the Lord, maybe a year old in the Lord, he had come out of terrific sin, and that's, well, didn't we all, right? And he wasn't fully delivered, but this I know, he loves Jesus with all his heart. But right, we have to grow up, and sometimes it takes a little while, and we stumble a little, and we make mistakes. Well, he was deceived, and he fell back into the same sin again, right, and through deception. But then when he came to his senses, like the prodigal son, says he came to his senses, he came to, but now he was so condemned that he didn't feel God's presence anymore, didn't hear God's voice anymore, and so he thought that because he had blown it, God had judged him and walked away. Now, how many know that's not scriptural? Jesus said, and so I spent a long time with him on the phone, and I took him through the scriptures, and I said, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you can open the door to the enemy and get clobbered, right? And that's what happened to him. He opened the door to the enemy. The enemy started to clobber him and deceive him and then make him feel like, well, you can't come back now. God doesn't want you. What a dumb devil. He really didn't care that much about what this guy did, but he was terrified that this guy would get reconciled to God. So truth sets you free. When you know the truth, it'll set you free. And God said he desires for us to have truth in the inmost parts, so not just head knowledge, but in your guts, your know-so. When you know him and you know, God wouldn't do that. Well, when I was young, I didn't fully know that, and I didn't think God had judged me, but when bad things happened, at first I was fine, and then after about a year, I was still fine, and after a couple of years, I wasn't doing so good, and after about four, I didn't think God had judged me, nor did I think he had left me, but I kind of wondered if he really cared, and what the heck, you know, why wasn't he coming to my rescue? And God began to challenge me because that was completely unscriptural. And he began to teach me that my perspective was killing me. And he began to teach me the ways of God. And so one of the things he started to do was teach me his entire nature. Now, have you ever met somebody who, now we love the Bible, right? We love the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're both the Word of God, right? Absolutely true. But some people, for whatever reason, actually love a harsh, judging God. They want God to, you know, get them when they're down. Right? Do you ever meet somebody like that? And their view of the end time will be very, whoo, you know, God's going to deck you one. And I'm kind of making fun, but people believe what they want to. And here's the problem. You can find scriptures from the Old Covenant that are terrifying, right? But what I want to say is this. We are under a new covenant. That whole thing was pointing the way to the most important moment in eternity. The most important moment in all of history, past, present, and future, was what happened when Jesus had died on the cross and shed his blood and then brought that blood and put it on the mercy seat. That moment when he put it on the mercy seat, everything forever changed, forever, and can never be made the same again for anyone that would believe in him. And if you just kind of get that, you'll say, well, he forgave me of my sins, and if you're really knowledgeable, you might say he made me a new creation. But when you really get what he did, you understand that Satan cannot get to you unless you let him. He can't get to you anymore. He doesn't have a legal right now. So I've heard all kinds of goofy stuff. I've had people come. We had, you know, God bless them. I'm not judging anyone, but I am concerned for the body. You know that we like goosebumps around here. We love the move of the Holy Spirit. We love when the Spirit of God touches people, and we love, love, love the presence of God. But if that ever becomes more important to you than the Word of God, you'll be in trouble. Because believe me, Satan can produce a presence. He can make himself like an angel of light, the Bible says. He can trick the most shrewd people. So if you don't know the nature of God, Satan can trick you. He can imitate God's voice. Now, if you've been around a long time, you can kind of tell the difference. But the main way you tell the difference is by knowing what's in here, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? What does it mean? It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your soul is your want to, you know, your personality. The part of you that hasn't been renewed, it's not your spirit man, right? Your spirit man is what's born again, if you're born again. If you're not, come forward at the end and get born again. You must be born again. Or you can't, Jesus said you can't even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. So when you're born again, you're given this new spirit, but your soul hasn't been renewed yet. Your soul is basically your mind, your will, your emotions. You might say your personality, your flesh, the way you would do it. What if you have, here's something I've learned. If you want something really bad, if you're not really redeemed unto God, I mean, I want to say this right. if you haven't really put that at the foot of the cross, Satan can deceive you more easily because you want it so bad, you'll hear what you want to hear. I've seen people marry people because they wanted it so much they persuaded themselves it was God, but it wasn't God. When you want something, what does it say? We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, or the thing we want so much, we're drawn away. That's where deception often gets in, is because we really kind of wanted that. So we have to be really careful to make sure everything's on the cross, meaning you're not running it. I learned a long time ago not to trust my emotions. They're not trustworthy. Okay, my emotions, and I think everybody else's too, they're up one day and down the next. If you were to trust them, they will lie to you. They'll tell you, oh, listen, God doesn't care about you, or that guy, you know, doesn't like you, or you know, all kinds of craziness. So we can't bank on our emotions. We have to learn how to live according to what God is doing. And if we do, we'll find greater victory. So I want to tell you some things that God did in the New Covenant. I want to read a couple scriptures. It's actually a little bit long, but it's good for you. This is Hebrews 8. Oh, no, let me start with 7:22. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He's the guarantee of this better covenant. Okay, now jump into 8. It says, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. What's he saying? This isn't the tent that Moses pitched. It isn't the temple that Solomon built. It's the real tabernacle in heaven, the real temple. All the stuff we made was a copy. And it was a copy, so for a couple of reasons. One is God wanted to show people this is what heaven's like. And he wanted to fill that temple with his glory and his presence. Y'all know your old covenant a little bit? You remember this story? When they dedicated the temple, God showed up. And his power was so great that the priests couldn't stand to minister. They couldn't stand up anymore. There was so much power. Do you know that that's a picture of what was coming in the new covenant? And do you know that the new covenant says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And do you know that when, come on, when you're temple was dedicated, before you were born again, you weren't dedicated. And you may have even believed, like I believed in Jesus. I met Jesus. I knew, I had a woo-hoo experience with Jesus Christ, and I knew one thing. I knew he was real and he was God, but I had not yet made him Lord. I had not dedicated my life or my temple to him. And so I was kind of a wretch. I lived like the world, looked just like the world, was doing stuff like the world, because I hadn't yet really committed to the lordship of Christ. I had not dedicated my temple. But when you dedicate your temple to Christ, nothing holding back, guess what? You receive an infilling. There's an infilling just like that infilling. You may feel it, you may not. You may know it, you may not, but there's something that happens. It's a holy and a heavenly transaction that you are never the same again. The Bible says when you're born again, you weren't just forgiven of your sins, you were recreated. He made the new you. And listen, that you, that's the real you as you were designed in heaven before time began. When you're born again, like this, before you're born again, we're kind of like the children of Adam, right? And it says that through one man, death passed on all men. He's talking about Adam. Because Adam fell away from God and the communion was broken. There was a broken communion where, remember before that, Adam was a perfect man because he was made in the image of God. He had everything, everything. He had full communion face to face in the garden. God walked with him in the cool of the day. Can you imagine blowing that? And then running and hiding from God because there's no communion. Now you're in a broken state. I'm persuaded that's when we stopped using 100% of our brain power. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that that's when we stopped loving people, that that's when we stopped putting God first and he became last. But the biggest thing is the heart-to-heart connection was severed. And so Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Yes, it means lost souls, but it also means that which was lost in the garden. He wants to restore you and me to garden state. And our problem is we just don't fully realize it. Jesus said, I am the door. What happened at the garden? After this happened, God couldn't afford to leave them in this broken state in the garden lest they live forever in that condition. He knew he had to do something to redeem them. So he shoved them out of the garden and locked the door. What did he do? He put cherubim with flaming swords. Now just think, just go with me. Could it be possible when Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way back into the presence of God, I'm the way, because in one place he says that he's the door, he said, my people will go in and out and find pasture. And when I read that, I thought, why, if that's just talking about going to heaven when you die, why does it say in and out? Why does it say in and out if he's not talking about now? And if he's the door, is he not talking about a communion with God that is kind of like what Adam had? And in your inside, in your spirit, man, I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. That when we worship or we hang out with God or we humble ourselves, sometimes for me it's maybe a repentance. Maybe I, you know, maybe there's something God asks me to put on the cross. It's not always sin. God asked me to put something on the cross yesterday, and it was just a dream that I had. I didn't even realize it was a thing, you know. But it was something I really wanted to do. It had to do with business. But I didn't realize it was starting to absorb some of my time and some of my thinking and some of my goals. And God said, I want you to give that to me. Ow. Ow. Owie. But I've been around God a long time, and I know that nothing is worth keeping your junk. Nothing is worth, it's not worth it. Because if you want to walk in the presence and you want to walk in the favor, take the thing out back and kill it. And if God wants it, he'll raise it from the dead anyway. But he'll do it way better than you would have. So I took the thing to the foot of the cross and said, burn it. If you want it, we'll do it. But if you don't want it, we're never doing that. Done. Did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Because you don't realize sometimes when you get involved with something, how much involved you get. You know, and I had started to think about it and make plans and study up, and it wasn't like on the front burner, but it was certainly burning on the back burner. And when he said, I want that, I was like, oh, okay. All right, let's burn it up, Lord. And the reason is, if you're wholly sanctified, or holy, that just means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy and completely set apart unto him, now he's got a vessel he can do something with. Do you ever see people that say, oh man, I want to be used like that guy was used, but they're not consecrated like that guy was? If you read some of those men that walked in such power, let's talk about Jonathan Edwards for a minute. Jonathan Edwards did not want anyone to be moved emotionally. He didn't want people to be carried away. He saw great preachers that could carry people in their emotions, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. So he would stand very quietly and talk just like this. And they say he studied sometimes 16 hours a day. And Jonathan Edwards got to a point where he preached a sermon, and it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it wasn't to the born again, it was to the sinners. And they said that to the people hearing, it was as though the floor opened up and the fires of hell were revealed. And they said people were literally clutching the pillars to keep from falling into hell. That's how powerful the presence was on this man. Now that's some juice right there. There was a revival in a town where he was, where people would come, they would come for miles to mock, to make fun. They'd make fun of him because it got around. You know, when someone's moving in the Holy Ghost like that, it gets around. And so these people came to mock. They said they couldn't get within so many miles of the town without the presence and the power of God overtaking them and nailing them in repentance. Because when that kind of power comes, it's not, oh goody, ha ha ha, I love the ha ha presence, that's great, I love it. Had a lot of those times with God, those are wonderful, but I'm going to tell you, when we pray for revival and we pray for awakening, the sign you'll see is weeping. Because you'll see people that come under a conviction because stuff that we thought was okay is not okay. Stuff that we've always, just what we always did it that way. Sometimes a conviction, I have a friend that's really powerful in the Holy Ghost. She was under the power of the presence for 11 days and oil dripped from her hands. I know some of you heard it, but guess what? You're going to hear it again. Her husband wanted to buy a suit, and she was really under the power of God for 11 days. And she just knew, if I let him go buy it, he's going to buy an ugly one. So I've got to go with him. So she's in no condition to be shopping, but they go to the store. Now, it's one of those men's stores where there's the store in the front street, but then there's like the back room where the employees take their break. And then out back, there's the parking lot, and you park there and you can walk through. They parked in the back and they walked through, and there were, I think she said three, might have been two, but there were some people on their break. And just the presence that was on her when she walked through, conviction hit them, meaning repentance. You know what repentance isn't just, it can be a decision to turn and go the other way, and that's good. But the Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance. Do you ever have that happen to you? Where something you thought was okay, you did it all your life, it's not a big deal, no, everybody else does it, and then suddenly the conviction of God comes on you and you feel so sorrowful. And you really, I mean, I remember sitting in my car in my lunch hour years ago, and the conviction, the repentance of God, this godly sorrow came on me, and I realized that I had been judging my pastor. My pastor was a good man of God. But he had this one thing that I couldn't stand. It really bothered me. But you know what the Bible says? Romans 14:1, it says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be, pardon my King James, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. God was not mad at him, he was mad at me. Oh, no. Because who am I to have an opinion? Really? Well, before, see, no one knew it, you know. But I was judging him in my heart. I had a critical attitude. And God didn't like it. And so when this godly sorrow came on me, I cried and cried. And then as I wept and repented, God took me back through my life, through all the other times I had placed wrong judgments on people or spoken things. See, godly sorrow can hit somebody when the presence of God comes. And that's when you see real change in their lives. You know, I think for too long we've tried to get people to say this prayer, you know, and it's good if they mean it, but I would rather pray them into a really repentant state, you know. So Jonathan Edwards, I said all that to say this. At the end of every day, Jonathan Edwards took an inventory of his day, and he judged himself. And it was so, I mean, we don't live any kind of standard like this today, as far as I know. He would go through what everything he said. Did I say anything I shouldn't have? Was there something I should have said that I didn't? Was there anything I ate that I shouldn't have eaten? Was there anything that I, you know, and it wasn't, listen, this isn't about condemnation, because I hate condemnation, but what he was doing was he wanted to be so set apart unto God that God could fill him fully. Because what happens if we have a lot of junk in our soul? Well, then that's an area that's not yielded to God, is it? You know, so when Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, let's be honest, look down, do you see rivers? You know, or on a really good day, can you squeeze out this one little drop and it blesses somebody and go, woo, I was used, you know? I mean, really, seriously, in this day, we're not moving in the kind of stuff we need to be. And I believe God, he wants us to be used more than we want to be. He wants us to be wholly his even more than we want to. And it's not about him judging us or condemning us. It's because he wants his children to walk at the same level Jesus did, believe it or not. Really? Yeah. It says we're to grow up in all things into him. In one place it says, even to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What? That's what it says. The Bible says that. So God is looking for a people who are kind of done with this world. You know, if you still think the world has happiness for you, just wait. Hallelujah. You know, I think what people do is they set their heart on the things of this world. They set their heart on a certain type of job or career or money or house, marriage or whatever, hoping that will fill that hole. But you know, remember in the old days when they used to witness people by saying you have a God-shaped hole in your heart? Most believers still do. Because we're looking, not all of us, but I've met so many who are still looking to the things of this world to fill that hole. And here's the problem with that. God loves them. He wants to give them everything. But when there's an idol in there, he can only flow around it. He can't fill that area. And for me, I don't want there to be anything that blocks that flow. I want rivers. And when I get rivers, I want bigger rivers. And if I get those, I want more, right? And I know you guys are the same. So I only made it through 2 verses. Says, this is, again, we're in Hebrews 8. Now I'm at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest have something to offer. I'm going to jump. Yeah, okay, it's talking about Jesus. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. In other words, the Old Testament priests, they were offering the sacrifices that were just a picture of the real one to come, the real Lamb of God to come. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. In the temple, copy. The temple was a copy. The priests were a copy. The holy place was a copy. The altar was a copy. The mercy seat was a copy. It was so we could see, we could hear about, this is what heaven is like. And this is what the priest will do. He's going to bring his own blood, the blood of the Lamb, the one and only. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to bring it in, and he's going to sprinkle that seat, and there's going to be an explosion in heaven. And all these things, all this new covenant will be released, which was never released before. Do you know that in the old covenant, do you know that there's places, and I'm sorry, I didn't, you know, I never know where I'm going, so I don't always have the right scriptures just, you know, with the reference. But there's places where it says that kings long to look into what we have. Prophets who prophesied it longed to look into and understand the things we have. So can you imagine Isaiah prophesying all this stuff at the time probably made no sense whatsoever. But they longed to look into what we are currently have access to. And we might say you legally own if you're born again. Because when you got born again, your name was attached to the Lamb's Book of Life. Your account was made his. The Bible says you're a joint heir with Christ. That means his stuff is your stuff. This is not a light promise. This is a big deal. And our problem is we have not understood it, so we haven't gone after it. So, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is just like that little guy that called me that was in trouble because he believed God was mad at him and was judging him, he may have gotten that from some Old Testament scriptures. And we say, well, what, did God change his personality? You ever say, what, is God schizophrenic? You know, why was he that way and now he's this way? God did not actually change, nor did his judgment against sin change. But now there's two sets of people. There's those that have put their faith in Christ, and for those, the judgment against sin, full blast, went against Jesus Christ on that cross. Jesus was tortured, torn apart, his flesh was torn. He went through things both in this life, and I believe after he died, I believe he went through some tough stuff. And he did that taking the judgment that I deserved. So it isn't that God winks at sin or says, oh, it's okay, Holly, you can just live any old kind of way. No, it's that the judgment that I deserve went on him. And because of that, I get to what, it was an exchange, we like to call it the great exchange, where we exchanged all of our garbage and trash, our old life, our sin nature, not just our sins, but our sin nature, we actually traded it in for his nature. If you're not saying wow, you ought to be. You say, well, I don't think I have his nature. If you get to know your word, you'll find out that, no, your flesh doesn't. Because Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But in your born-again spirit, that is his nature. Jesus Christ's nature is in your born-again spirit. And that's why he's able to call you holy, even if you don't feel like you look so holy. Even if you have an off day, God is not dealing with your flesh. He's dealing with your spirit man, which has been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. This is big news. And that means that if you're not doing so well and you're not feeling good about yourself and you think God might be upset with you, it says we always have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it says right here, he ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make intercession or to stand in the gap for you and me. You say, even if I screw up really bad, if your heart still loves Jesus, yes. Now, there are people who choose sin and they choose to walk away from Jesus. I can't talk about what happens to them. But I can say, if your heart still loves Jesus and you still want him, you're his. And you did not lose him and he did not lose you. And it doesn't take 6 months of beating yourself up and apologizing to God over and over. Stop doing that. That's not fruitful. It's not helpful. You go to him in faith once and you say, listen, I blew it. And if you don't stop me, I'm probably going to blow it again. We have to come to God and say, listen, I need your grace. I need your ability to walk holy. I want to, though. I want to walk holy. I want to walk righteous. I want to do what is right, but I need your ability to even do that. And it's not because I'll get no credit for the thing, because we all know that I couldn't do it. In fact, a little ahead of myself, but I want to read you this. In Acts, some of you might remember this story, but this is where people begin, when the Gentiles started getting saved, and people began to say, well, the Gentiles have to follow the entire, every dot, you know, dot every I, cross every T, you got to follow the whole law, or, you know, you're not in. And there was this big division about it. And they sent letters to the elders in Jerusalem and said, what do we do with this? What do you guys say? And it actually says that they debated about it. They spent a long time with this. It says, and the Pharisees said, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, and it was by Peter's mouth, that the Gentiles got saved. By my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith now. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So even Peter is saying, and Peter said, remember when the sheet was lower, he said, I've never eaten anything unclean in his life. In his whole life, he'd never eaten anything unclean, and he could say that to the Lord, and yet he's saying right here, neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear the yoke of the law. Isn't that remarkable? So, having said that, it says, this is Hebrews, back to Hebrews 8, verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Isn't that amazing? Now he goes back to, he's actually quoting, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. So this is actually Jeremiah 31 being quoted in Hebrews 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. It's a new and better covenant based on new and better promises. So there's a million things about it that's better. So it will take all year to go through them. But just one would be that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you're God's temple in the earth. If you meditate on that the rest of your life, you'll begin to manifest him in the earth, okay? But the fact that you're a new creation, now you have your real identity from heaven somehow living on the inside of you. What if you could live out of that identity instead of the one you've been living out of? One of our jobs, it feels like more and more this past year, has been to help people see that they're not who everyone said they were. When we were in Colorado, we found that a lot of people had been told they were stupid, not smart enough, not successful enough, wouldn't make it. And I'll just give one person in particular who was actually really bright, and we knew that he was. We knew him. We knew he was quite bright. But somehow, you know, when you're little, if someone with authority tells you something, sometimes you can take it and make it a part of your personality. You can make that your identity. That's what happened to this guy. So even though he knew with his head that he was smart, he knew that he was capable, he was very technical, he understood things, but in his emotions, he had taken this label of stupid, and it was crippling him, literally. He came in, he had a cane, he had pain in his hip, he walked with a limp, he was struggling with pain all the time for some years, right? It wasn't a couple of years. So God, we're preaching, and God begins to talk about these lies we've believed, which you could also say a false identity that you took because somebody said, and it's not just that one, there are hundreds of them. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not this. You're not that. Why can't you be like so-and-so? And somehow, and I know I'm talking to some of you, and somehow some of us, one of my friends, when she was little, was made to feel like she was a burden. And she took on the identity of, I'm the burden. I'm the reason my family doesn't have more money. I'm the burden. Well, that wasn't true. And sometimes a parent or a teacher or somebody might have a weak moment and they, you know, the devil uses their mouth, but then the kid takes it. Well, that's what happened to this guy. And we began to walk through it and say, if the word says that you have the mind of Christ and you say you feel like you're stupid, who's telling the truth? And how, by the way, how do we know what a lie is? We know a lie because it conflicts with the word of God. That's how, because this is truth. Jesus is the word. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he was saying, and by the way, I wrote it down so you'd know, right? Oh, hello. Woo! So Jesus is the truth. The word is the truth. So if you have believed something about yourself, and I'm not talking about your head may know it's not true, but you still battle it. And you know why you battle it? Because it's in your soul. And that's what I was saying when it says, this is the discerner. Well, this is the, I can't do it without doing the whole thing. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. In other words, if this says you have the mind of Christ, but your emotions are saying, yeah, but I was always told I'm dumb. But your mind goes, yeah, but I know I'm not really dumb, right? Who's the liar? Your emotions are lying because you've come in agreement with this lie is what happened. You signed up for it. Somebody told you something and you went, yeah, I guess that's right. I guess I am stupid. So we're doing this, and I said, so if we've believed something contrary to the word, what do we need to do? Well, we need to repent. Because when you believe something that's not true, you're saying he's a liar. Oh, goody. Now, I'm saying that because when I was in my 20s, God confronted me about some of my belief systems because I was feeling wounded because he wasn't coming in on a white horse and fixing everything. And God confronted me, and he said, when you act like I'm not coming through for you, you're calling me a liar. You're saying my word isn't true. Yeah. So, oh, okay, excuse me while I go repent in sackcloth and ashes. So what we did was we said, if you've believed a lie, and we led them through repenting of believing the lie, kicking it out and embracing the word of the truth of the word, which could be, depends on the lie, right? But that's how you know it. That's how you know it's a lie. It conflicts with a direct promise. So we quoted the word. We said, you have the mind of Christ. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. There's a good scripture. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Do you think God would say that to someone stupid? Eh-eh. So I don't care if you were stupid before you got saved. You ain't stupid now. No, God doesn't make junk. And God doesn't make mistakes. So we lead these people in a prayer of repentance. The next day we come in, and here's this man, no cane, no limp, walking in, and I said his name. I won't say it now, but I said, you know, his name. And I said, how you doing? And he starts crying, and he says, I'm not stupid. I said, I notice you're healed. He said, yeah. And the reason he was healed is a lot of times the physical sicknesses are tied to soul issues, right? What did he say? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So if your soul is a mess, I'm not sure, you know, to me it's great to pray in faith and that's cool, and we see a lot of miracles that way, but we also see a lot of miracles when we deal with the issue in the soul. Amen? So, there you have it. Have I finished this? So the main reason I wanted to go to the difference between the Old and the New Covenant is if you get what Jesus has done in the New Covenant and you know his nature, then when the enemy comes and says, God doesn't want that for you, he wants it for those guys but not for you. Every bell in your system, that's not what the Word says. The Word says he's no respecter of persons. Blast off, we like to say. Right? Or if he comes and he says, oh, you're not worthy. You know what? Dude, you're right, I'm not. But guess what? Jesus Christ died in my place, made me worthy, gave me his blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So, Satan, you're looking at the righteousness of God. See, every time he comes, if you know the Word of God and you know what it really says about you, you know, what a lot of people do is they say, well, I know it says that about that one and that one, but I don't know if he means me. Oh, okay. Then you're actually calling God unjust and unfair. Because he said he's no respecter of persons. What he did for all. Amen? So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that this seed will grow in them and that they will refuse the lies of the enemy all of their life, that when the enemy comes trying to make them feel like they have to go a certain way or feel bad or God doesn't care, that they will immediately say, oh no, that's not true, it is written. I pray that you embed the Word in them, that the Word becomes valuable to them, that it becomes so valuable that when Satan suggests something, they immediately respond with, it is written. I'm not taking that, it's written. Jesus didn't take it. You know, some people read that passage kind of lightly. Jesus had fasted 40 days and he was hungry. And Satan shows up. And Satan, if you look at what he was doing, it wasn't just this temptation that Jesus wasn't tempted with, it was a temptation. And Satan actually starts to question, are you really the Son of God? How about this? Has he ever done this to you? Are you really called? Are you really forgiven? Are you really anointed? Do you really have anything good to share? So you can see that he's a slithery, lying eel. And he shows up to try to get Jesus to question. Because remember, Jesus had to believe he was the Son of God by faith, because there was no human that could really, you know, the local rabbi didn't get it. Mary kind of got it because she had the angelic visitation. But I'm pretty sure even Mary and Joseph didn't have the full revelation of who he was. He had to get that from God. He had to believe it by faith. And he had to stand in it when Satan came and said, are you know, really? And remember when he said to the disciples, he said, you know, that he was going to be lifted up, right? He began to tell of what they were going to do to him. He knew they were going to crucify him. He knew what kind of death he was going to die. He described it. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, surely not. And immediately Jesus turns on him and says, Satan, get behind me. Like, stop trying to talk me out of what I'm here to do. I was born to do this. Shut up. Now, he loved Peter, but that was a devil trying to get in his mind. And this, he doesn't work any different today. So that's why you got to know the Word. You got to know what it says about you. Know who you are in the Word of God. You are not the exception. You know, God isn't blessing everybody but you, right? Those kind of lies need to be nailed to the cross. They need to be crucified with Christ. Amen? Amen? All right. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.